Has there ever been times in your life that you were left feeling overwhelmed? Maybe the last year and a half, I don't know. What experiences in your life have left you feeling blown away? I can think of a few times in my life where I can say I've had this experience. I think one significant time was as a 14-year-old climbing onto an airplane for the first time. Not sure quite what to expect, but when the walkway pulls away, the plane starts taxiing down the runway, picks up speed, and the front lifts, and you take off. As a 14-year-old, my eyes are like glued to the window. Another time was as a new father holding my newborn baby Lydia in my arms. The immensity of that moment blows me away. But I think these life experiences fall short when I compare them to the day God gave me new life. As a 4-year-old boy, I saw I was a sinner who needed a Savior. I knew that Jesus died for my sin. And sitting at our dining room table, I repented of my sin. I turned from my sin, placed my childish faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And the joy I experienced in that moment was overwhelming. I could not restrain myself. My father was building a bedroom in our basement at that time, and he was the first to hear of what had happened to me. I ran to the basement door, threw it open, and yelled down to him, "Dad, I got saved!" Now, Miss Judy, you might not care for my grammar, but in my own simple 4-year-old mind, I knew what had happened. I'd not saved myself. It wasn't my prayer that saved me. It was God who saved me. God had saved me from my sin. God had saved me from the deadly consequences of my sin. And God had made me alive through Jesus Christ. It was God who had done this great and mighty work in my 4-year-old heart. And there are probably many in this room today who can attest to the mighty work of God giving you life through Jesus Christ. And if I gave you an opportunity to come up here and to declare what God has done for you, no doubt many of you would be able to bear testimony to the mighty and merciful work that God has done in your life. And some of you, for some of you, the thought of what God did for you through Christ overwhelms you to this day. As it should. And the mercy that God has shown to you through Jesus Christ blows you away. As we turn our text this morning to Luke chapter 1, we have the unique opportunity to enter into the mind of a young Jewish girl who had been overwhelmed by the might and mercy of God to her. As you recall, Mary had been visited by the Lord's angelic messenger, and she had been told that she would conceive and bear a son and would call his name Jesus. And Mary was told that her son would be great, that he would be a son of the Most High. He would be the future king of Israel, and his kingdom would have no end. In other words, Mary would be the mother of Israel's Messiah. Her son would be the Christ. But this Jesus would be the result of no natural act of procreation. The Holy Spirit would come upon Mary. God's power would overshadow Mary in such a way that she would conceive by God's power alone. No man would be involved in this conception in any way. Mary would conceive as a virgin. And we recall from last week that God had given Mary a sign to help her believe that this would truly happen. Remember, her elderly relative Elizabeth, who had always been infertile her entire life, she'd been barren. She was now physically too old to conceive children. But she too had conceived a son, and she, as according to the word of the angel, was in her 6th month of pregnancy. And we found Mary making the 70-mile trek to see what the Lord had done for Elizabeth. But little did she know that the moment she set foot in the house of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the focus would not be on what God had done for Elizabeth. It would, in fact, be on what God had done for Mary. And as a result of the words of Elizabeth to Mary, we get now a beautiful glimpse into the mind of Mary, who has been overwhelmed by the power and mercy of God. In Luke 1, verse 46, we discover one of the most beautiful texts in Scripture. As Mary pours out praise to the Lord for what he has done for her. And this text spanning verses 46 through 55 is widely known as Mary's Magnificat. The words of this song have been put to music today. You can actually sing the Magnificat in various versions and various tunes. This morning, we have the unique privilege of entering into Mary's praise with her as she rejoices in the might and mercy of the Lord. And for the majority of this morning, actually the entirety of this morning, we're just going to look at the first half of this. I kept writing and writing. It's like, we're going to have to divide this up into 2 Sundays. So if you want the whole story, come back next Sunday and get the second half of Mary's praise. But the first half we will consider this Sunday. Verses 46 through 50. And as we look primarily at these 5 verses, we see, first of all, Mary praising the Lord for what he has done for her, personally, specifically. Let's read this passage, and then we'll start digging into the implications and the meanings and what its significance is. Mary says in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him, from generation to generation." I'd like to begin this morning by examining the praise itself. And you see the praise focused there in verses 46 and 47. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." What does it mean to magnify something? Now, as a child, many of you probably played with a magnifying glass. My younger brother once did. Tried to light something on fire. That didn't work, so he used matches and burnt 1/2 acre of my neighbor's property. But is that the purpose of a magnifying glass? To start fires? We could say that the magnifying glass is designed to make something look bigger. Right? Is that a fair description or fair definition? An ant crawling on the ground is a very small thing, but you hold up a magnifying glass to it, and it appears much bigger than it really is. But you cannot magnify God through the lens of a magnifying glass, can you? Mary does not see God as a small thing to be made bigger. She is a small thing. It was God holding the magnifying glass for her to see him. Mary knew God was big. Mary knew God was majestic. Mary knew God was sovereign over all his creation. But when God favored Mary with this incredible blessing of bearing Israel's Messiah in her womb, her innermost being realized that God was bigger and more majestic and more sovereign over all he has made than she could possibly have imagined. It was the Lord magnifying himself to her and seeing more fully who God was overwhelmed Mary. Because what was Mary? That God would be mindful of her. He was so great. She was so small. Her soul magnified the Lord. She saw her great God more clearly than ever because of what he had done for her. Not only that, she says, her spirit has rejoiced in God her Savior. Now, what does Mary call God here? She calls him her Savior. Now, this is the first time we see this concept of salvation in Luke's gospel, but it certainly will not be the last. All of Mary's being is rejoicing in God her Savior because Mary has been given firsthand experience that God is the one who saves his people. God is the one who delivers his people. Mary is placing herself alongside every other Israelite man and woman as someone in need of deliverance. God was Israel's deliverer, and therefore he was Mary's deliverer. And Mary will expand on the deliverance God will accomplish as we progress through her song of praise, and we'll see that more specifically next week. But now notice that Mary speaks of her rejoicing in the past tense. She says, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. From the moment the angel spoke to Mary, Mary had begun rejoicing. As you can clearly see from the text, Mary has not ceased yet. And we call this an ingressive use of the verb. Mary has entered into a state of continual rejoicing because of what God, her Savior, has done for her. She entered when the angel told her what would happen, and she has not come out of it yet. But that leads us to our next question. So why does Mary magnify her Lord? What is her reasoning for rejoicing in God her Savior? What has God done for Mary to bring about such a response of praise? And the answer to this question spans from verses 48 through 50. Mary sings of what the Lord has done for her in several ways. And as she does so, she continues to rejoice in the goodness and greatness of God to her. So how does Mary describe what the Lord has done for her? And first of all, you see in verse 48, Mary says, he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. We're reminded once again how Mary viewed herself. As we saw before back in verse 38, Mary sees herself as the doula of the Lord. Unfortunately, most of our English translations soften the force of the word Mary is using for herself. In our New King James Bibles, it says a maidservant. I don't know about you, but I've watched a lot of BBC period movies. And when I think of maidservant, I don't think of what Mary is describing here. A maidservant might bring to your minds a picture of some kind of servant you might find in the covers of a Jane Austen novel, Pride and Prejudice, or Sense and Sensibility. We picture a maidservant as someone who willingly enters employment, works for wages, but can leave the employment if it doesn't suit her. Is that how Mary viewed herself? That's not how Mary viewed herself. In the Greco-Roman culture of her day, Roman Empire is the overlords of Israel at that time. A doula was not a servant hired by an employer. A doula was a slave that was owned by a master. That slave, male or female, was the master's property. The master had the legal right to do with his property whatever he desired. Mary viewed herself as a doula, a slave of the Lord. She saw herself as his possession to do with however he saw fit. But when you read about the God of the Bible, you know that the Lord of all creation is not a cruel master. The God of salvation is not an abusive owner. How does Mary describe the Lord's treatment of her? She says, he has regarded the lowly state of his doula. He has not treated Mary like one might treat a rug or a piece of clothing. He has not looked at Mary as property to discard when he has no longer a use for her. When the Lord looked on Mary, it was a look of careful attention. It was a look of personal concern. You could rightly say that it was a look of love. One that Mary, who was nobody in her sight, one that she did not deserve. And Mary knew it. But to the one who considered herself nothing, God favored with something that she could not begin to fathom. God had granted Mary the favor, the undeserved favor, of giving birth to Israel's Messiah, to her Messiah. Because of this, Mary, the lowly doula of the Master, can declare what she does next. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. Mary knew the implications of Messiah's coming. Mary knew that the significance of the one she would bear would be great. She knew the position of honor the Lord had given to her. We actually see an example of Mary being called blessed later on in Luke chapter 11. After Jesus cast out a demon, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that which you nursed." Even today, Mary is highly revered because of the one whom she bore. Now, unfortunately, some have gone to the unbiblical extreme of elevating Mary to the level of deity. I don't think as we look at what Mary is saying, that's at all what she is describing. In 1854, Pope Pius IX declared as an official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that Mary herself was immaculately conceived. In other words, that Mary herself was conceived without original sin. That she would have to be in order for her to bear the Christ child. Now listen to the concluding statements of Pius's proclamation. He said, "Let all the children of the Catholic Church who are so very dear to us hear these words of ours. With a still more ardent zeal for piety, religion, and love, let them continue to venerate, invoke, and pray to the most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God, conceived without original sin. Let them fly with utter confidence to this most sweet Mother of mercy and grace in all dangers, difficulties, needs, doubts, and fears. Under her guidance, under her patronage, Under her kindness and protection, nothing is to be feared, nothing is hopeless. Because while bearing toward us a truly motherly affection and having in her care the work of our salvation, she is solicitous about the whole human race. And since she has been appointed by God to be the queen of heaven and earth, and is exalted above all the choirs of angels and saints, and even stands at the right hand of her only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, she presents our petitions in a most efficacious manner. What she asks, she obtains. Her pleas can never be unheard. Now tell me something. Do you find any of these teachings about Mary in God's Word? Do you see, for example, anywhere in God's Word that Mary was born without original sin? What does God's Word say? For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. There is none righteous, no, not one. Do you see, for instance, anywhere in God's Word that Mary is involved in any way with our salvation? What does God's Word say? Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And do you see anywhere in God's Word either the command or practice of praying to Mary, or that Mary is some kind of intercessor between us and God? What does God's Word say? God's Word says there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So if Mary is supposed to carry out these important ministries on our behalf, then why did God not reveal these things to us in his Word? In fact, the last time we read of Mary in Scripture is shortly after Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts 1:14. And in that verse, she is simply there in Jerusalem, praying together with Jesus' disciples and his brothers as they await the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's the last we read about her the entire New Testament. If we were to look throughout the rest of the New Testament, the letters of Paul, letters of Peter, letters of James and Jude and John, Revelation, we would find that the name of Mary, the mother of Jesus, is not mentioned once. So if Mary is so important that we should pray to her, or that we should venerate her, and we should see her being involved in our salvation, don't you think that somewhere in all of the New Testament, God would have revealed these things to us? God, who is all-knowing, who is sovereign over all creation, don't you think he would tell us? But he doesn't. In fact, we find Scripture in Luke's Gospel later on, where Mary, the mother of Jesus, is not elevated above any of God's people. In Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21, we find his mother, Mary, and brothers coming to him. And they could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But what does Jesus say to them? They say, "Make way, my mother's coming." What does he say? He says, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Later on in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 through 28, it happened as he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice. We read this earlier. Said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So even to Jesus, Mary, being his mother, did not put her on some plane above the rest of humanity. Mary did not possess some special quality or some unique status that placed her in a position above all other people in God's sight. Jesus didn't view her that way. God didn't view her that way. And we clearly see that Mary didn't view herself that way. Yes, Mary would be called blessed by all nations, by all generations, but not because she deserved it. She would be called blessed because God, in his grace, chose to bless her. God could have blessed any number of faithful virgins in Israel with the honor of bearing the Messiah. He could have. There were other faithful single women out there. But God, who will have mercy on whom he desires to have mercy, who will have compassion on those he desires to have compassion, he chose to give Mary this blessing just because he wanted to. So in Mary's own words, she sees that God had regarded the lowly state of his doula, of his slave. As a result, Mary, this undeserving slave, in her eyes, would be called blessed by all generations. But we see another way Mary describes what the Lord had done for her in verse 49. And she says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." You have to understand, God is a God of power. God is a God of might. And Mary recognizes that it is no small thing that God accomplished in her. In fact, looking back at verse 37, God had accomplished in Mary that which was humanly impossible. Virgins do not conceive by themselves. But this is exactly what the Mighty One had done for Mary. And it is the reality of God's might at work that leads Mary to declare the holiness of God. Because that's what she says next. Holy is his name. You have to understand that God is fundamentally a holy God. But what does Mary mean by holy? When we think of holy, we often think sinless. That's true. Holy does mean sinless. But that's not the sense that Mary is seeing here. That's too limited for what Mary is seeing here. By holy, we mean that God is set apart from everything that he has made. In other words, he is not constrained to the limitations of his creation. He is not bound by time. He is not bound by gravity. He is not bound by human limitations that we have, either physical or biological, because he made it all. He is beyond everything that he has made. There is nothing like God. There is no one like God. And Mary rightly ties God's mighty working on her behalf to his holiness, because the power that God used to bring about the virgin conception of the Messiah is not any kind of power that you will find in this world. It doesn't exist in this world. There is no amount of nuclear energy that can produce this kind of power. There is no kind of atomic bomb or hydrogen bomb that can release this kind of power. This is a power that is in a category way beyond anything Mary could imagine, because it was a power of a holy God. But seeing the power of the mighty God at work also leads Mary to declare the mercy of God. Holy is who God is. Mercy is what God shows. It's what he does. For Mary, mercy has to do with God's faithfulness. God had committed himself to his people, beginning back with Abraham. We'll talk about him next week. And that commitment to his people Israel is known as his chesed. God does not change. God does not lie. From generation to generation, God remains faithful with his people. What he has promised, he will do. And what God had done for Mary by blessing her with the honor of conceiving God's promised Messiah was a powerful expression of God's mercy. But as we'll see in more detail next week, this mercy was not reserved for Mary alone. To whom does God show this mercy? What does it say in verse 50? To whom does God show this mercy? Just to Mary? To whom? To those who fear him. God shows mercy to those who see God the way God commands them to see him. Who recognize God's holiness, who recognize God's power, who recognize God's authority over them and submit to God's authority. Those are the ones who fear God. And the climax of God's mercy to those who fear him was at that moment in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And Mary recognized that mercy. She saw it for what it was. And that is why we find Mary exulting in her Lord. That's why we see her praising God, her Savior. It's all because of what he had done for her. He had regarded the lowly state of his doula, his slave. He who is mighty had done great things for Mary. Holy is his name. God has shown his mercy to Mary. And as we'll see next week, Mary continues her praise. Because God had not done only mighty and merciful things for Mary. Through God's power in causing the conception of Mary's son, God had accomplished mighty and merciful things for Mary's people, Israel. So I hope you'll be able to be with us next week as we continue this.